Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see some sunshine out there. We all appreciate sunshine. We got some people out here that like, you like, apparently a lot of you like rain. So we've got your fill of that. Couple of announcements before we get into the message today. So next Sunday is an outdoor service at Troyer Hollow. There'll be no church here. Is going to start at 10 o'clock, I believe. If it doesn't, does anybody know the time? I'm assuming 10 o'clock. Steve, do you remember? 10 o'clock. Make sure you bring your chair, and there is going to be lunch provided there as well. So we'll probably send out a text, a group text to the church with the address and everything so people kind of know where that is and everything. So just remember, there's no church here. It's going to be at Troyer Hollow next Sunday. We're going to have a guest speaker. The other thing, there is a lost and found table out in the back. If there's something on there that's yours, grab it. If not, usually we donate that table. If there's something that you feel that you could use, it's cups, all kinds of stuff that gets kind of collected here at church, feel free to take it. That way somebody doesn't have to run it to the thrift store. So we want to make sure that table gets cleaned up. Okay, so just want to welcome all our visitors. If you're not here, if you're not attending here on a regular basis, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being here, as well as all our regular church attendees. We're glad you're here. This message, I'm going to start a sermon series that's going to be fairly tough for me because I feel a little bit hypocritical preaching it. And of course, you're looking at this and like, well, you're a preacher. You should be like, you should have the Bible all mastered, and you should be like doing everything just perfect. And I'm going to just tell you that I'm not. This is probably one thing that I feel like is been a really kind of a. It was a tough to start studying it. It was tough to even like break it down of like, do I have the ability to convey this correctly? And what I'm going to be preaching about is the Holy Spirit. And the more I dug into it and the more I started, I was like, man, I just realized like I'm just failing miserably at letting the Holy Spirit just have kind of like freedom in my life, just letting him do whatever he wants in my life. I've kind of had this partitions that I'm willing to let him take it so far, but then I'm okay with him not having other areas of my life. So I don't know if we'll fire up the... If I pull up the slide there. Yeah, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to do a little bit of a visual presentation with this as well, so just bear with me if it doesn't all go like super smooth. So there's a lot of words for the Holy Spirit. You know, there's the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, Helper, Spirit of Truth, Intercessor, the Good Spirit, the Spirit of God. There's a lot of words that are used, and I think what sometimes creates the intrigue with the Holy Spirit is like, It kind of feels like this mystical person. I mean, when you say the Holy Ghost, right away you're like, ooh, you know, like, what is that? You know, how does that affect me as a Christian? And a lot of times we've taken, you know, we've accepted as a Christian, as believers, as followers of Christ, we've accepted who Jesus was, we believe in him, we've said, you know, we're sorry for the sins that we've done, we have put our faith in Jesus, but then we're not really sure, like, how does that next part work? You know, like the Holy Spirit comes and the Bible talks about it, but what does that look like in our life? And so what I want to, my goal with this series is to break it down and, you know, talk about all those parts. What does it look like to have the Holy Spirit in your life? And some of this looks really wild and crazy, okay? You can drift off, like in different denominations, there's like your crazy Pentecostal charismatics where, you know, it's speaking in tongues, rolling on the floor. I mean, Jake was going mild when he wanted you to go Yahoo. You know, like that was a mild version of some of the craziness that I've experienced in a church. I went to a Pentecostal church once and I had a person, they were rolling down the center aisle and it was pretty wild, you know, but that was what the Holy Spirit meant to them. So I'm not sure if we're quite ready for that yet. We're going to like work on just maybe vocalizing amens and things of that nature. But what I don't want to do is I don't want the Holy Spirit to be something that we have to try to like create. We don't have to try to create this excitement, or we don't have to like fake this, you know, I want it to be like real, that it comes from within us. And this is really what the Holy Spirit is and when he's moving in our life, because what I've done is I've read these stories in the Bible that are incredible, that are mind-blowing, that are just, you know, there's no other explanation for them that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. Think of Peter, okay? Peter was this, I think his characteristic was kind of a brash, wild, and crazy guy. But when it came to Jesus, he was, you know, he denied him. He was right off the bat, he was like, I don't even know who this guy was. Once the people started kind of calling him out, you know, like, do you know who this guy is? And he saw that Jesus was going to be crucified, or he saw that Jesus was arrested. He disassociated with him. He didn't even want anything to do with him. And then Jesus kind of reined him back in. Remember in John, I think it was John 21, Jesus like is sitting on the seashore and he has this little breakfast going on, and John and his buddies are out there fishing. And Jesus calls out to them and says, hey, are you catching any fish? So if you're Sandy or Raymond or Jimmy or some of you guys that do a lot of fishing, you know, you can relate to them, right? You know, these guys are out fishing, and Jesus is just calling out to them. He's like, hey, how's it going? And it was not going good. They were not hitting their limit. They were usually fishing like I fish, which is not catching. And they were discouraged about it. And Jesus said, why don't you toss your nets over on the other side? I think there's fish over there. So Jesus is master fisherman. He knows all how to catch fish because he created them. You know, it's not fair, but that's okay. And they're pulling in all these fish. And then Peter gets all excited. And he comes running in. He's like, Jesus, you know, this is you. You know, Jesus reconnects with him, and he kind of has this thing where he's like, Peter, I'm kind of going to forgive you for, or he doesn't say kind of, I'm going to forgive you, but he does it in a way that Peter doesn't have to feel bad. He said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, of course I do. And he asks him three times. And then we have this dramatic shift over in Acts where Peter's getting up in front of people that want to kill him, and he's preaching the gospel. Peter doesn't do that just because he's a gifted communicator. Peter doesn't do that just because he knows all the right words. Peter doesn't do that because he was with Jesus for 3 years. Peter does that because the Holy Spirit was in him. All of a sudden, it changed his life. It messed him up. It did stuff to him that Peter probably was wondering, what is going on? I don't even know what I'm saying half the time. You know, but I'm preaching because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what I want to dig into. And if you're going to follow with me, this is going to be like, We're gonna tackle it, okay? And part of the reason I think I struggled so hard with this is because I wasn't sure that if I am willing to be okay with the Holy Spirit taking everything in my life. I was almost like, maybe I'll avoid this. Maybe, you know, I'm fine with him doing a lot, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to, like, do everything, okay? Because what if he asks something really crazy of me? What if he asked me to do something that I'm just like, you know what? I can't do that. That's just kind of going out on a limb, and it's just not me. So I want you to come along with me, and I want you to, like, you're probably going to have to process this, right? You know, it's not something that's going to be just easy. But I want you to come out with an open heart and an open mind, because I think to be a Christian, to properly follow Jesus, to really be like a Christian that is 100% committed, you have to open up your life to this. The Holy Spirit has to be in charge. And I think you can get, I'm not saying you can't get to heaven, but I'm just saying you're going to make it a lot harder on yourself, and I don't think you're going to benefit the way you really could, as if you would give Jesus complete control. Because I thought of this here, you know, sometimes we think, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was just here and hanging out with us? And, you know, when I run into a problem, I could just like, hey, Jesus, what am I going to do in this situation here? Or, you know, maybe I'd have a guy like Paul. You know, wouldn't it be cool if Paul would write us letters here at church and he'd be like, Christian life, you guys are doing pretty good, you know. You have great carry-in meals. Your cooks are amazing. Looks like you're having VBS. It's going to rock. Kids are going to show up. It's going to be wild. But, you know, like, I haven't noticed a whole lot of, like, maybe outreach. Or maybe I haven't noticed a lot, like, maybe you've been, like, kind of slacking off a little bit in some areas. And he'd kind of spell that out for us. He'd say, like, you know, maybe you've been struggling with your Bible reading or whatever. And just write it down, and I could read it, and I'd be like, oh, okay, I know what to do now. I could correct that. I think we have that. Because the letters Paul wrote are just as relevant to us today as they were to that church back then. And now we have the Holy Spirit to prompt us and to say, you know what? when I'm reading this letter, like I just went through Galatians, when I'm reading Galatians, the Holy Spirit's working on me and saying, Joe, do you have all those fruits of the Spirit that I wrote about, that Paul wrote about in Galatians? Are you kind and loving? Are you living peaceably with everybody? And I can start to, like, he starts to prompt that, and as a Christian, I start to like, oh, maybe I'm not doing this the way I should be doing it. So we kind of do have Jesus right here with us. We'll get into that. I'm going way ahead of myself. So I wonder is, I sat down and I started thinking, okay, if you were stranded on you grew up on a deserted island from a little baby on, and all you had was the Bible to read, and you were reading that Bible, and then you were like, that's your basis for Christianity, was just reading the Bible. And then you showed up in modern day America at a modern day church, would that look similar? What you had been reading, would it jive with what you had been reading in the Bible? Or would you come into this service right here and you're like, man, I can't find half the stuff they're doing in this book? Let me ask you that question. You know, like, do you think if you're reading the Bible, what you're seeing now today in your Christian life, is it matching up to what the Bible talks about, what it says? And so those are some things, kind of a little bit of food for thought. And imagine you're rescued and you show up. So you have to ask yourself that question. And because what I do is I read these stories of Jesus doing all these kinds of miracles. He's healing these people. He's casting out demons. We read stories about in Acts how, you know, people are hearing the gospel in different languages. These people are preaching and whole 3,000 people are getting saved at one time. And I start to hear parts of that in different places of the world, but sometimes I feel like the stories that I read in the Bible are not the ones that we're living today, especially in affluent Western America. It feels like we kind of have our own kind of easy life. And I think one of the reasons is we're quite comfortable living life the way we are right now. We don't really want to live a life that is going to be hard or tough or it's going to be make us get out of our comfort zone. Because one of the things is sometimes we just don't want to know more. We kind of, you know, there's this thing that says ignorance is bliss. We don't want to know more. I thought about this. Does anybody eat Scrapple? You know what Scrapple is? It's one of the most delicious breakfast foods on the planet. Some people out there eat Scrapple. Scrapple is this, and I don't even know what it is, okay? And I don't want you to ruin it for me, because Scrapple, I think, is this just, it's a magical food that shows up in this neat little package, and you fry it in your pan, and it's crunchy and crispy, and it goes great with eggs and toast, and it's just this really good food. But I don't want to know all what's in my Scrapple. I have heard things that are in Scrapple. It's bits and pieces that don't make it into the pork chop, into the bacon, okay? That's what Scrapple is. And if you haven't tried it, I highly advise you to try this sometime. Scrapple's amazing. But what I'm getting there is that sometimes we just don't want to know. Just ignorance is bliss. You know, we're kind of okay just not knowing about things. And sometimes that's what happens with the way I view God. I want to know God kind of as this like warm, fuzzy feeling. I want to go to church and I want to have the preacher preach something good. Makes me feel good, or I want to sing praise and worship and I really love the song. And I want to leave there feeling like I've done my part. You know, I've kind of checked the box off. But I don't want to go deep enough where it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to, like, know that this Scrapple was mashed up and it's bits and pieces of pig that I don't even, unmentionable parts. I don't want to know that. I just want to know this. I just want to know what it tastes like on my plate. And I want to believe that God called me to live in this very comfortable life and, you know, Dalton, Ohio, and, you know, that I can show up there and just live comfortably and have a nice job and have a nice house. And then when he calls me home, I can just keep on doing that exact same thing up in heaven, where I just live a great, comfortable life. Because that's kind of what we signed up for, right? When we're Christians, that's what we want. No? Like, am I kind of going off the deep end here? It's kind of what we signed up for. One of the things I do, though, is when I read this Bible, I don't find a lot of that. So remember, if I've read this on that deserted island, that's the only thing I've read, what are the kind of stories that I'm reading about? I'm reading about Paul getting shipwrecked, and he's getting stoned, and he's getting beaten, and he's going through the mill. I mean, the guy just, he took it, you know, 40 stripes. He's in stocks. He's in prison. All this stuff's happening to him. What's Paul doing? He's like, he's praising God. He's like, oh, this is amazing. I'm so glad that I get to do this for the cause of Christ. Looks a little bit differently than my life today, right? So I keep thinking about this. Maybe here's another illustration, you know, like, and what happens is, this has happened for me, life keeps getting more and more comfortable. As I get older, it gets more comfortable because, you know, things expand. You know, I have children, I have a family, I've worked long enough at my job, I've accumulated some money, I've got a savings, you know, things keep going, and it makes it even a little bit harder. And I want to give you an example about this. I heard a story once about this guy he was a college kid, bought a Mustang GT and was going to Vegas. And as he was heading to Vegas, this was the fastest car he ever owned, and he was cruising along and he got a speeding ticket. Now this guy could barely afford the cost of the car. So it was a struggle to actually pay for the car, and he's like, man, what am I going to do? I can't pay this speeding ticket. And it was a good one. He was going 30 over. There's some of you who know what that feels like, right? I'm not going to say any names here. No names, please. 30 over. He got caught, and so he said, you know what? I have an idea. I'm going to keep going to Vegas, and I'm going to take the money that I have, and I'm going to play blackjack with it, and I'm going to double my money. And I can pay for my ticket. Way to go. Smart idea, right? All you gamblers out there, you're nodding your head in agreement. I know who you are. So he gets there, and he starts playing blackjack. And it doesn't go well. In fact, he plays until he's down to his last $2. And then he plays that last $2 and actually wins. And then he takes that $2, which is now $4, and doubles it up and plays it again and again. And he really starts winning. All that luck that he had not had before now is coming back around. So he has taken that money, and now he's really starting to hit. He just keeps winning. He can't lose. And every time, like, he holds when he has to hold, and he's going along. And finally, he has about $245. And so it's enough to pay for the ticket. It's a little bit of money for gas money yet. It's time for him to go home. And his buddy sitting beside him and said, you know what? Do it one more time. Just go all in. You know, I mean, $245, right? That's the way to do it. So he goes in, and he hits a face card. So if you know, that's a 10. And then he hits a 3, so he's got 13. It's one of those tough hands. You know, what do you do with a 13? Dealer flops, it's 18. He's like, what do I do? What do I do? This is what comes out. 2 face cards and a 3. That is a 23. So if you play blackjack, that means you lost, okay, because you went over 21. And so all that thing. So what I want to tell you by this illustration is, when you're just betting $2, it's pretty easy. I can bet $2 and I can double it in $4, $6. When I've worked my way up to $245, that's when it gets a little bit more dicey. That's when I'm really starting to, like, you know what, am I willing to kind of go all in with this? And so I think if we look at things like that, is like, this is when it can really hurt, because now I don't have anything anymore. I've given it all. I've pushed all my chips in. I've given it up 100%. And I think that's where, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, when you're talking, if you're a young person, and I'm not going to pick on you young people, I think you're amazing, but sometimes it is a little bit easier for a young person to jump onto the mission field, because you know what? They don't have a lot of accumulated wealth. You can just go out there and you can kind of do some of that stuff. Where it starts to get hard is once you hit maybe in your 30s and 40s, where you kind of get a little bit middle-aged and your kind of life is secure. And I'm really worried about, like, am I willing just to push it all in and say, God, you know what? I'm gonna push it all my chips onto the table. I'm all in. I'm 100% committed. The $2 is easy. I can bet that all day long. But it's when I'm taking all my chips and putting them in, that's when it gets really tough. And are we willing to take that risk? You know, it's harder for us, you know, we need to provide for people, and we start to rely less and less on God, and it's harder to sing this song. This is a song that we sing here. It's Oceans, and it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Those are some tough lyrics to sing honestly, right? I mean, we can sing them, but half the time we probably don't maybe mean them completely. I mean, trust without borders, that means like 100% complete trust. I don't have anything holding me back. It's not like when I'm bowling and I have the sides up. You know, those sides are down. My ball can be a gutter ball. Walking on waters, wherever you would call me, that's some crazy stuff. But that's what happens when you start to invite the Holy Spirit in and say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I want you to have complete charge of my life. And these lyrics are raw, they're real, and they take a lot of guts to sing if we want to make them mean, have meaning. And I had this nagging feeling when I was in Thailand, and I'm not sure if it was guilt, and it might have been a touch of guilt, but I also think it was the Holy Spirit talking to me. Because what it was is when I was over there and I seen abject poverty, when I was in an orphanage with 700 kids that were missing parents, that were crying, that were, you know, had lice in their hair, that were just, they didn't have nothing in the world. It was easy for me to think, you know, like, oh, well, just trust in God, or just, you know, I would try to give encouraging words or something like that, but I get to come back to America here and I have it all. I don't have to push myself out there too far. And I'm trying to tell these kids or talk to these people that don't have a lot of money, and it felt very hypocritical of me that I was the one trying to, like, encourage them and say, hey, you know, just put your trust and faith in God, when half the time I don't think I do, because I have it figured out, or I have a good job, or I have a plan, or I have my life kind of working for me. Because it's easy to tell people, you know, God has a plan for you, or put all your cares on him, or he can handle it, when you go home to a nice house with heat and AC and running water and everything's taken care of for you. You have a fridge and freezer full of food, indoor plumbing, a soft bed. It's easy to tell other people, you know, God will provide for your needs. One of the biggest decisions of my day sometime is figuring out what kind of ice cream I'm going to eat. You know, that's feels kind of weird and wrong, but that sometimes is. You know, I can't decide between, you know, I'm at Wild Fox and I don't which lotus drink to drink. I had it this morning, so I saved it from yesterday. They're not open on Sundays. But it was, you know, that's the kind of thing that sometimes that we struggle with, just stuff like that. And in the grand scheme of things, it's like, this is so, almost feels so wrong. I have Jesus in my life. Why don't I utilize the Holy Spirit? So if you're still with me, and if you want something more, let's look at John chapter 14. This is different for me because I'm preaching more on a topical basis. I'm used to going through verses. So we're going to look here at John here. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to all this, but we're going to jump into John 14, verses 15 to 31. And guys, you can pull this up if you just want to go through it. You can kick me out of the slide here and then drop me back in again. So John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's important to remember there, because you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Is that where I'm? Actually, I'm going all the way to the bottom. Let's just keep reading here then. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Just a couple verses right before this, in verse 12, it talks a little bit about that Jesus says to his disciples that you are going to do greater works than me. He says, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus promised, he said, you know what, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Now, what is that? It kind of sounds like it's kind of interesting terminology. Why would Jesus say, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan? What Jesus wanted to do is he did not want to leave you just on your own. He didn't want you to just wing it. He didn't want you to use your own cunning and knowledge and skill and whatever abilities you have. Because back then there was this kind of a hierarchy where the rabbi was the father, and the disciples, or people who listened to him, they were the children. And so these people or disciples would follow this rabbi and they would listen to him, and usually he was a bit older than them, and they would like learn from him. But what would happen when a rabbi would pass away is his disciples or his scholars or children would become orphans. All of a sudden the guy that they were following wasn't anymore. And so these orphans would either kind of wander off, you know, aimlessly. Maybe some of them would kind of, you know, go back to whatever they were doing. And then other ones would kind of gravitate to another rabbi, and maybe they would start following him. But Jesus was very intentional. He said, you know what? I'm your rabbi. I'm your leader. I'm not going to just let you just go wander away. You're not going to have to go after someone else. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, because I'm going to send a helper. And that's what he did. He sends the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. He provided this helper. And once again, we see this kind of beautiful idea of the Trinity, because he said, I'm going to talk to the Father. I'm going to go to the Father. He said, let's jump into verse 25. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So God the Father is going to send the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. So he's going to have the same characteristics. He's going to have the same ideas. He's going to have the same kind of attributes that Jesus did. He's going to send him along to help us. And what's beautiful about this is it says, you're going to live, he said in verse 20, it says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in him, and I in you. So the Spirit is actually going to, actually, I'm sorry, in verse 17, it says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be inside of you. So I think sometimes what we do is we have just like this little tiny shot of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said this here, it was pretty good here. He said, a man is saved because Christ died for him. He continues saved because Christ lives for him. And then it says, the sole reason why the spiritual life abides is because Jesus lives. So the whole point of our existence, the whole point of why we have a spiritual life, is because Jesus lives. And that's what we have to remember. So the Spirit will be Jesus' official designated representative here on earth. That's what the Helper is. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's Jesus in spirit form down here on earth. It's kind of that uniqueness. He has his own, you know, he's part of the triune God. He will teach you and help you remember all things. And Jesus was talking specifically to his disciples here, because if you remember, his disciples wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know. So Jesus, what he did is the Holy Spirit came and helped these disciples remember the words that Jesus taught. He wrote them down, and that's how we got the gospel. Isn't that amazing? It kind of shows the progression of how the Helper does it. So what we don't want is, we don't want to have a microdose of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we're kind of okay with just having a little shot, just having a sip. You know, the espresso comes in those little shots. And we're okay with taking the Holy Spirit just in small microdoses. And we're saying, if we have just enough to get us by, we're going to be fine. I maybe need him, you know, when something comes along that I don't know how to handle. Holy Spirit, you know, help me get through this, or Jesus, help me, kind of pray that. But what I really want is I want us to have the Holy Spirit like this, where we're, the Holy Spirit just, it's everywhere. And we're trying to drink out of this fire hydrant because it's just, it's consuming, it's taking our life 100%. And that's what I want it to look like. Because without the Holy Spirit, people start to work on their own strength. And when you work on your own strength, you only accomplish human-sized results. Did you know that? When you're working on your own strength, the results that you get are basically human-sized. If you want God-sized results, if you want God-type results, you have to work within the realm of the Holy Spirit. That's when you get God-sized results. When people live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their life is supernatural. People are going to look at you and say, you know what? I don't know how he does it because it doesn't make sense. They're going to look at Tim and they're going to say, Tim, you know what? I don't know what you're doing. You're doing some wild stuff. It doesn't make sense, but you have to have something different that I don't have. There's something supernatural. They're going to look at, you know, each one of you and they say, what's going on in your life, I can't explain it because it's supernatural. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we don't need just a little bit of him. We need him every second of every day, all the time. And what I think, too, is if our church is just a human creation, if it's just a bunch of people that we've, like, built this nice church and we're all sitting here and we're all pretty content with it, that's kind of what we're going to get. We're going to have a glorified social club. We're going to have a glorified kind of a get-together where we're all feeling pretty good, but we're not doing things that are supernatural. When a church gets to the next level, when it embraces the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're 100% committed to him, what we get is a church on fire. And not on fire in a bad way, but on fire in a way that people look at that and said, man, that church, we can't explain what they're doing over there. It's just amazing. And that fire doesn't just stay in the church. Notice here this fire is kind of going everywhere. It's kind of like it can't help it. And so when people walk out of here, when people walk out of Christian life, and you're a committed follower and you're 100% in tune with the Holy Spirit, that fire spreads to other people. And then it goes to the next person, it goes to the next person. It kind of creates that wildfire effect. So when we pray to the Father, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, but we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of just, my goal is this sermon, we're going to flesh out who the Holy Spirit is. We're going to flesh out what it means to be like 100% committed to it. It's going to be like, I'm going into this, I'm praying, God, you know what, I want this for my life, but I also want it 100% for my church as well. This is what I want for us. So I know that sound can be a little bit scary, but Jesus says, you know what, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to leave you with a helper who's going to help you out with it. Because he doesn't want your life to be scary. He doesn't want your life, and I don't really think he wants your life to be just completely at ease and just all cushy. And some people, that's the way their life is, and it's okay. You know, it's okay to a certain degree. But I really think you're going to get the most out of your life if you have the Holy Spirit in it, and he's taking it wherever he wants to go. It says, Jesus, before his death on the cross, he revealed something interesting. And I just wanted to touch on this. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. This was in verse 30. The ruler of this world is coming. And it sounds very, you know, ominous. You know, like, who's this ruler of the world? And I think the ruler of the world is Satan. And Jesus knew that he was going to give his final push at him, that he wanted to kill him on that cross. And that ruler of the world is still here today. But we have the Holy Spirit. He's also our protector. And he can protect us from everything that Satan is going to throw at us. So I want to leave this here with you today. We need more of the Holy Spirit. I want you to leave here and I want you to start praying, Holy Spirit, what do you want in my life? Show me where you want. What areas of my life have I kind of held you back in? What areas of my life have I said, you know what, I'm okay with you being here, but I don't want you on everything. And I think if we start to say those prayers, if we start to ask God to show his Spirit to us, if we start to ask God, you know, help me live my life in tune with your word, I think the Holy Spirit starts to grow. And it starts out as a little small flame, but eventually what we get is a church on fire. I think there's a song like that. If I am a soul on fire, maybe it is. Can't remember the lyrics to it, so. because we want a life that is completely 100% sold out for God. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we, as Christians, as we have your Holy Spirit in our life, and as we've accepted Jesus and we believe in you, dear God, help this Holy Spirit to give us this supernatural ability, this supernatural strength that, you know, the people look at our lives and says, you know, it's not Joe talking, it's not Joe living his life, but it's something else. There's something more to it. And I just pray this prayer for each person here that we would go out from here and we wouldn't be just happy and content with just living a comfortable life, but we'd like to push for more. We'd like that, we want you to have complete control. And whatever that looks like, I don't know what it looks like because it's different for everybody, but I want our church to be that kind of church that it is a Holy Spirit-driven church. And we want to thank you. We love you, dear God. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we just want to give you all the honor and glory for everything that was here, done here today, for the praise and worship, for every person here. Just bless them. Go with us today. Go with us this week. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.